Well, good morning, brethren and sisters, young people and friends. Welcome once again around the table of our absent Lord. We come together in the one hope that we share. We come to remember the life that Jesus lived, that he gave up his life for us, that we might have a hope of life eternal. And we come to remind ourselves that God has called us, each and every one of us, as individuals. He has called us to a knowledge of him and of his son Jesus. To serve as an introduction to our brother Evan's remarks this morning, we will take a reading from Acts chapter 1. And I'll ask our brother Evan Franco to come forward and to give us the necessary words of exhortation and encouragement. Thanks, Evan.
Thanks, John. Good morning, everyone. Now, we've taken our reading from... Before we start, John, have you drunk from either of these yet?
No, both of them are yours.
Both of them. Happy days. Okay, so we took our reading from Acts chapter 1, which is obviously the readings today, but we are also basing our thoughts from here. Now, what Acts chapter 1, and particularly the first part, is about what Jesus says before he ascends to heaven. And that's where we want to really centre our ideas this morning. They were the last words that Jesus spoke while he was here on earth. And we know that last words have a lot of power behind them, don't we? Remember when Jesus was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." There's a lot of power in that. And the last words of Christ in Revelation, "Surely I come quickly." There's a lot of power in that. There's equally as much power in the words that Jesus says here in Acts chapter 1. "Go and preach." And that's where we want to center our thoughts this morning. These last words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And did you know that in every record that Christ actually speaks in this context, he actually says pretty much the same thing: go and preach. See, preaching is obviously what we're talking about, but this is something that, I don't know if you're like me, but we can tend to gloss over the concept of preaching from time to time. And maybe that's something that we've got a certain mindset about, and we find it really difficult. And we see preaching as maybe having to be done a certain way. I don't know if you're like me, but I've certainly looked at preaching through a specific sort of lens in the past. But I don't think that that's the case. What we'll see this morning is that each of us are very different. And the strengths that we bring, or the talents that we bring, are all different. And they're specific for us. And so, as a result, the way that we preach is going to be different from one person to another. So we can't all fit into the one mould, which sometimes, like I've always thought about preaching as going out and, you know, door knocking or making sure you're going out there and talking to people all the time. That's how I've often thought of it, but that's not the way that Scripture speaks about it. And so we want to see that this is specific for us. It's an individual thing, highly individual, just like it was for the disciples. But what are we like in our preaching? How do we preach? Or do we preach? Do we talk to others about the hope that we have? Do we talk to others about the prophecy that we see being fulfilled? Or do we speak about love to other people? See, we have a responsibility to actually preach. Christ's message here is for us to personally go and preach. And it's not up to someone else. It's not up to the ecclesia. It's not up to the gospel committee. It's not up to the young people. It's not up to seminars. It's up to us individually. And those things complement the things that we already do in our own personal lives. But we can't neglect that personal element of preaching. It's up to us individually to go and preach. God wants us to do that. And sometimes we might want to divorce ourselves from that, but we can't do that. But preaching's hard. It is hard. It's not a natural thing that we gravitate towards, if you're like me, at least, anyway. We don't necessarily gravitate towards this. Now, when I've been looking at this idea, this is very confronting for me personally, because I actually find that, being somewhat of an introvert, a very challenging, very difficult thing for me to personally go and talk to other people about that. But I look at this and I feel bound by that. I can't get away from the fact that I have to do it. Maybe my headset is wrong. Maybe my headset about the way that I've viewed preaching is maybe a little bit askew, and that's perhaps the reason why I'm reluctant to do that. But when we go through this morning, brethren and sisters, we'll actually see that there are so many opportunities for us to actually preach the word of God to other people. And it's probably a lot of people out there, that are willing to hear. In fact, there are a lot of people that are willing to hear, and probably a lot more than we'd ordinarily think. And in our current climate, with the political climate that we're in, where people are becoming more concerned in society, obviously we've got the pandemic, we've got the effects on health, we've got the economy that's in all sorts of trouble nationally, we've got the general unrest around the world, we've got the worries about the way the world's heading, we've got the US elections coming up and the controversies and ideas that are going on with that. And people are concerned. But we have a hope, and we can look past that. We can see, yeah, the economy might be in trouble right now, or yes, there might be a pandemic, but we look further, don't we? We look to the kingdom of God, and we can go with certainty, with assurance, that these worries of the current time we're in aren't necessarily that bad in the whole scheme of things, and we can get past that. And that confidence that we have can be a shining light to others. So Christ said to go and preach, and we need to go and preach and tell others about the word of God. Yes, on a collective basis, but also on an individual basis. And to form relationships with those people that we're preaching to. Now, I want you to come over with me. Let's start at some of the last words of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll just start in Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18. Now, we're just going to look through all the last words of Jesus in this context. So Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." The last words of our Lord Jesus Christ here in Matthew were, "Go and preach." Come over to Mark. Mark chapter 16. Verse 15. Jesus said unto them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned." So there's the focus again in the last words of our Lord Jesus Christ on preaching, and also gives them confidence in the context of what he's saying there, that they'll have the Holy Spirit gifts to help them with that. We'll come over to Luke. Luke 24, verse 47. Oh, we'll go from verse 46. Luke 24, verse 46. And Jesus said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." And then he goes on and gives some more confidence. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem until you have been endured with power from on high." And then he went out as far as Bethany, lifted his hands up and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. The last words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke were, "Go and preach." And now we come to our reading this morning in Acts chapter 1. And it gives us some more context of what Jesus was talking about there. So verse 7. And he said unto them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And what we see in this section here, brothers and sisters, is yes, we've got to preach, but it gives us some principles. Where were these words delivered by Jesus to his disciples? In Jerusalem. Where's the first place that he says to preach? In Jerusalem. And then he says, okay, now that you've preached in Jerusalem, now you're going to go to Judea. Once you've preached in Judea, you're going further afield. to Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. It's like concentric circles. And the principle that Jesus is giving us here is we need to preach where we are right now. We preach in our own personal lives first, and then that gradually gets bigger from there. And that's what Jesus wants us to do, is to preach in our personal lives. And the context here, 40 days earlier, this is the enthusiasm with which these disciples would go and preach. 40 days earlier, our Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. 40 days earlier, what the world had waited 4,000 years for has actually come to pass. And so you can see that this the whole of history is centered on this one event that was 40 days earlier. Now, Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and those that were there and saw him and believed that went out with enthusiasm and zeal, and they preached. Not just the 11, but everyone that was there. They believed everything that had happened. They believed it. They were compelled to preach. It was infectious. It was positivity. Positivity breeds positivity. And so they were all collectively going out and preaching to the point where they turned the world upside down, to quote Acts 17. They went out there and preached. They went to their neighbours and preached. They went to their old school friends and preached. They went to their work colleagues and preached. They went to other churches and preached. They went to the synagogues and they preached the gospel in there. When they dropped the kids off at school, they go and preach. They preached at playgroups. They preached in every single element of their lives. And they preached by caring for others. They preached in so many different ways that they turned the world upside down, because they realised that God was performing a tremendous work through them. And they grabbed hold of it with both hands and went and shared that good news with others. So these last words of our Lord Jesus Christ are powerful. They were extremely powerful for them back then. And they have just as much weight for us today. And this concept is picked up time and time again, that we need to go and preach. Paul knew that, and that's why he went and preached. And it made a huge impact on his life. Now, I want to just take you to a few passages now, just to highlight this, our need for personal preaching. The first one is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. So let's just go over there. So when do we preach? So Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, we've got to preach when it's convenient, and also when it's not convenient. He says, preach in season and out of season. Preach the word, verse 2. Be instant in season and out of season. What Paul's saying here is sometimes it's not convenient to preach, but we do it anyway. He's saying there's no such thing as preaching season. Like with hunting season, you can hunt between certain days. Or what's the season for the bonfires? Fire season? You can't have a bonfire outside fire season? Or you can in the winter months? Well, that's not the case with preaching. There's no preaching season and then you can't preach the other season. This is a whole year-round sort of thing. And there's urgency in what Paul is saying here. Get out there is what he's saying, whether it's a good time or it's not a good time. It's a continual thing. Another one, Romans 10, verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of them that are sent to preach. And that's the point. We've been sent. Jesus wants us to get out there and to preach. In 2 Corinthians, we'll turn this one up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul brings logic now into what he's saying. He says, if you believe something, you're going to talk about it. Verse 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it's written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. If we believe something, doesn't it make sense that we talk about it? If something means a lot to us, that's what fills our conversation. Just think about what it is that fills your conversation. After the meeting, for example, what is it? What is it that we talk about? We might talk about work, we might talk about the kids, we might talk about... You don't have to talk about the exalt today, but we might talk about that. We might talk about the talk. We might talk about spiritual concepts. What about when we leave? What about when we're at work on Monday? What do we talk about with our work colleagues? What we did on the weekend? You know, we might have mowed the lawn, we might have got our grass lovely. You know, we might have planted some fruit trees, we might have done this, that or the other. How often do we talk about the hope that we've got? How often do we bring in the word of God? Does it mean enough to us to that we believe it and we speak? Because that's what Paul is talking about here. If we believe something, we're going to talk about it with others. There we go. So the charge for us is to individually go and preach. And we can't get away from that. It's not up to the ecclesia as such to go and preach. It's up to us individually to go and preach. What ecclesias do is fantastic, but that's there to complement what we are doing in our own personal lives. So we know what Christ and Paul have said about preaching. So they say we need to get out there. And that can be uncomfortable, especially if you're like me. But there's no doubt that we can get away from that. We might think it's scary, might think it's difficult, but we have to be there actually doing it. But if my experience is anything, it's very hard to do, and it's not probably done as much as we need to. And I don't think I'm alone in that. This is probably a human problem. In fact, Christ says the harvest is ripe, but the labourers are few. And it's not just a 21st century problem. This was something back in the first century. The harvest is ripe, but the labourers are few. Let's come over to Matthew chapter 25. The harvest, I believe, is still ripe. There are still many people out there. That, even though it's the last days, there are still many people out there for us to reach. But the labourers are few. Matthew 25. Now this, to me, is a very encouraging parable, but at the same time, it's actually pretty scary. When I was growing up as a young person, I always viewed this passage in relation to preaching. And then I remember hearing a talk, and the speaker says, "Well, it's more related to what we're actually able to give, like in terms of what our talents are." And what am I giving in the service of God? And I thought, as soon as I heard that, I thought, oh, phew, I don't have to preach. But the more I look at this, the more I think, you know what, I think this is more about preaching than anything. And there's definitely a preaching context. The word money, for example, is the word silver, which is the colour of redemption, but that being the case. Verse 14. Jesus says this, says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And he gave unto one 5 talents, unto another 2, unto another 1, and every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them. And he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, thou deliverest me unto me five talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more.' His Lord said, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.' And he that received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained other 2 talents beside them.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.' Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou had not sown, and gathering where thou had not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, here is thou, here's your talent. His Lord answered and said, you wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I hadn't strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchanges or in the bank, and then at my command I would have received, or my coming, I would have received my own with usury or interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that has 10 talents. This passage is about increase. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's wanting growth. Jesus wants growth. And he's saying here there's the possibility between 500 and 1,000% growth. And what we do is we relate this to our own talents, our own personal talents. And there is definitely that application there. And we say that God wants us to grow, and he does, but he also wants his ecclesia to grow. God's building a family, and he wants that family to grow. And when we look at this in terms of preaching, and not so much on a personal level, it is a bit scary. God wants growth. The responsibility then lies on each one of us, no one's excluded, to try and bring about that growth. With the mindset, of course, that Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. But the instruction here is to invest. God's looking for investors. People with an investor attitude. The figures are sort of irrespective. But God wants people that have an investor attitude towards preaching. And there's two types of people. There's investors. We think, well, what's the other type? Is it savers? It's not savers. It's buriers. They're the two types of people that are in this parable here. We're either an investor or we're a burier. There's no middle ground there. We think, well, what category do I fall into? Because there's no middle ground. And when we think about that, that's very challenging. That is very challenging. What am I actually like in my own personal life in regards to this? You know, I was searching on the net the other night about the numbers of Christadelphians in Australia. In 1996, there was 10,211. 10,211. In the last census, in 2016, we hadn't grown. 10,093, so we're down 120. That's scary. This is a terrifying parable. And the message from Christ is to invest and to grow. The message from Christ, which was repeated by Paul, is let God give the increase, but go and preach. But according to the Australian Bureau of Statistics, I'd say we've got a fair way to go. Not necessarily on an ecclesial level, but on a personal level. And if this is the case, we haven't even put it in the bank. In the bank, we're getting at least 0.5% interest at the moment. We're losing money in those terms. Now, I ask you, brothers and sisters, do we consider the truth to be a dead thing? Of course we don't. It's ridiculous to even say that. We don't consider the truth to be a dead thing. It's a wonderful thing. The Word of God is living and powerful. We love it. Now, in this parable here, this person actually took the money and they put it in the ground. Jesus in Luke 19 gives a very similar parable, slightly different context. But what that person does is he actually wraps that money in a napkin and puts that napkin in the ground and buries it. And that word for napkin is the same word that's used for grave clothes. It's only used on 4 occasions, one of which is in relation to burying that money in the ground. The other three are in relation to, like Lazarus when he had the grave clothes on him, or some other people that had been dead. It's John 11 verse 44, John 20 verse 7 and Acts 19 use that same word, all in relation to grave clothes. So what this person has done in this parable in not going out there and preaching and not having that investment mentality, wanting to spread God's word, is really classing the Word of God as a dead thing. If we haven't got the Word of God out there in our personal lives, then there's a problem. This is hard. This is very challenging. We need to go to the people. I need to go to the people. And that might sound radical, it might sound a bit uncomfortable. That's exactly what Christ has said to do. Starting in Jerusalem, in your own personal lives, gradually get further out. But in our own personal lives, we need to go to our neighbours with the intention to preach. We need to go to our friends with the intention to preach. We need to go to social functions with the intention to preach. And just get out there. That's what Jesus is saying. Just get out there. Go into the world. Don't be of it, but go and preach. That's the charge. Be an investor. Have an investor mentality. That's all negative. That's all very negative stuff. But here's the flip side. Christ is talking about growth. Not little growth. He's talking about massive, massive growth. He's talking 500%, 1,000%. I think in the Luke 19 parable, he's talking 1 to 200%. It's still enormous. So that means if we take on this mentality that the numbers of Christadelphians in Australia by the end of the year would be about 1,200. It seems a little bit unrealistic, but Christ is thinking big and he wants us to think big. He just wants us to go out there believing and having confidence in him and his Father that they are the ones giving the increase. He wants us to spread the seed. They are giving the increase. And when we take that attitude and that understanding, the weight just lifts off us. Because it's not us that's working, it's God. There are plenty of people out there that want to hear the Word of God. A few years ago, when Kate and I were still at Mount Barker, we had the Bible exhibition up. We were running it in Harndorf. And just to give you an idea on the number of people that are interested, this is not talking about the people that actually came through the exhibition, which were there were hundreds. The number of... We had an ad on Facebook, and the number of clicks that we had on that ad to come to the Ecclesial website at that time was over 700. So there were 700 separate clicks of people wanting to actually come and learn more about the Word of God. There's people out there. What about when we had the Bible exhibition in the city a few years ago? How many people came through that? Thousands. There are people out there that want to hear the Word of God. I just want to have a quick look at maybe a principle of how we can preach in our own personal lives. You may have heard of it before. It's called the touch and teach method. Sometimes we think about preaching as I've just got to go out there and spread the word. But Jesus didn't just spread the word. He also cultivated an atmosphere. And he cultivated a relationship with the people that he was preaching to. Yes, the word got out there, but there was also actions surrounding that. He preached the truth in love. And they're two elements that are crucial, I think, to have together. Because when we do preach, we do form relationships with other people. So let's just go to... We could go anywhere in the Gospels, really, but let's just go to Matthew chapter 4, just to demonstrate this touch and teach method. So what Jesus would do is he'd go around, heal people, and then teach. So verse 23, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness among the people. So there we go, our first instance. He's teaching, but he's also touching. He's preaching in love. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatics, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. There's the touching element again. But what's really interesting here is that Jesus didn't just show love, because he actually sees that there's a problem here. People are bringing people from all over the place. just to be healed by Jesus. And Jesus does that and he loves them, but he also teaches. And we can see that here. It says in verse 25, "And there followed great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Judea, from Jerusalem, beyond Jordan. And seeing the multitudes that had come to him, not for spiritual healing, but for physical healing," and Jesus does that, and he loves them, and he does heal, he then says, there's got to be teaching as well. So preaching is going to have those two elements. It's going to have the touching, the loving. It's also got to have, as Jesus is demonstrating here, it's got to have the teaching element. And what he does, he separates himself from the multitudes and says, I also need to teach. And he delivers the biggest and best exhortation in history in Matthew 5, 6 and 7. So there we go. We've got the touch, or the love, and the teaching. We go over to Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. We see the same thing. There's truth and love. When Jesus was coming down from the mountain after the Sermon on the Mount, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him and said, Lord, if you will, you'll make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see, you tell no man, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And I'm sure that's not all that he said to him. But there's that teaching element as well. So there's the touching and the teaching. Chapter 9, verse 2. And behold, they brought to Jesus a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, your sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their evil thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? And then he goes on and talks about it. There's the touching element and the teach. He preached in love. Verse 10. There's another one. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him with his disciples. When Jesus saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eats your master with publicans and sinners? So Jesus is having a meal with the scum of society, as it were, showing love, but then also teaching, verse 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that need that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And he goes and teaches. So what Jesus is demonstrating to us in these sections here is preaching the truth in love. And those two things need to be coupled together in our own personal preaching. Yeah, we might go out for dinner with someone, or we might make a meal for someone. But we can't just leave it at that. We've actually got to go that step further and say, this is the word of God as well. So we need to think about what's something that we are good at. What's something that we do each week where we can reach people? Is it the lunchroom at work? Is it the parents at school? Is it cooking a meal for your neighbours? Is it talking to shop assistants? Is it inviting people around to your home? What about renewing old friendships with people that might have been in the truth before? That's a massive resource in itself. I don't know about you, but I find a lot of this very uncomfortable. I look at some people and I say, wow, they are unbelievable preachers. They are fantastic. They can get out there. They can talk to people. They're great at networking. They've got a really wide social network. They're fantastic at it. But maybe that's the way I've been thinking about preaching all along. And maybe that's the wrong way to think about it. Because we've all got strengths. We've all got differences in the way that we approach things. Some people are naturally better at doing some things than others. Some people find going out and talking to people really, really easy. But then inviting someone to their home is like they freak out. Other people might be really good at inviting people into their home, but then going and talking to someone, they just have a meltdown. And that's okay. We're all different. We all have strengths in different ways. But there's different examples. I just want to show you a few examples of the way that people preached in Scripture. And it's not just the one-size-fits-all method. You take Peter, for example, very confrontational. Very confrontational. And that's something we'd normally shy away from. But he didn't. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people came into the truth. Some people are like Paul, and they sort of think on a higher level, and they've got a very intellectual approach to life, and they're deep thinkers, very philosophical in the way that they think and speak. And Paul did that, and it worked. Some people are very testimonial. This is what's happened to me, and this is what my life's been like. And, you know, remember what I was like years ago, and I've changed from that. That's like the man born blind. He goes out and tells everyone, I was this way, but now I'm this way. It's amazing. That's another way of preaching, and that's what he was good at. If that person had been asked to be confrontational in their approach, then he probably would have just had a meltdown. But he didn't. He was a testimonial sort of person, telling, this is what's happened to me. And he changed. He preached that way. Some people are very personal, and like small groups, like Matthew in Luke 5, for example. Some people like to invite people over for dinner, or invite people to ecclesial events. Oh, why don't you come along to this? And that's great. Some people are like that. The woman at the well, for example. She went round and said, you know, come and see Jesus. Some people are good at serving others, maybe cooking a meal or whatever, like Dorcas, and making clothes for others, serving other people, all the while not neglecting to talk about people from the truth. Everyone is different. Everyone has different strengths that we can use to preach the word of God. And it's not us that works. It's God. God gives the increase. So there's plenty of ideas of things that we can do to get the word out there. I just want to close. We'll go back to Matthew 25. Because those people with an investor mentality, which is what Jesus wants us to have, receive something. What's their reward? In verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You with this investor mentality, this investor attitude, enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 23 is repeated. The Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And it's not that they literally went and did something. It's the attitude that they had that caused them, the faith that they had, their belief in God and their belief in Christ that moved them to act. Their faith moved them to act. They thought like an investor about God's word. And putting that into terms of what we looked at earlier on, our understanding of what Christ has said for us to do in terms of preaching, it ought to motivate us to actually want to spread the gospel. Because Jesus accomplished the greatest thing that has ever been done in the history of the world, the reconciliation of a sinful, rightly mortal man to an immortal, perfectly righteous God, and that's something that brings salvation. So when we see the last words of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's power in that. When he's standing there on the mountain about to be taken up into heaven, we need to remember those last things that he said, because it's a message that for us personally means that we have to act. Tell people what's been accomplished through Jesus in truth and in love. God's building a family. He's not willing that any should perish. We need to spread the seed and let God take care of the rest, preaching the truth in love.